The reading is from John 11, starting with verses 1 through 37. And then we'll have a short break for a song, because I love to hear you sing. Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wrapped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, that God's Son may be glorified through it." Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then he said to his disciples, "Let us go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you are going back there?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this word's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary, she stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever said and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him. "I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world." And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. But Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Thus endeth the reading of the Lord.
Thanks, Carol. Sort of a living parable for us. Quite a long story. One of my absolute favorite stories, though. There's something about this that touches me in a number of different ways, really grips my heart. I don't know about you, but I don't believe that God causes people to suffer needlessly. I don't believe that God does things to us intentionally to teach us lessons in the hope that somehow we'll come out the other side stronger than we were before. That seems to me inconsistent with who God is. And yet we have this story, which is troubling in some ways and inspirational and uplifting in other ways. Here we learn of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and these are Jesus' friends. He's dined at their table. He loves each of them. John points out to us that he loves each of them. We're told that this Mary is the one who poured perfume on Jesus' feet and wiped them with her hair. Such deep devotion does she show to him, such honor that she gives to him. These are people that Jesus loves very much, that he has spent time with. There's no doubt, there should be no doubt in our minds about that, no question for us about that. And yet, word comes to Jesus while he is some distance away from Bethany, near Jerusalem there, that his friend Lazarus is sick. He's fallen ill. And no doubt, this news comes to Jesus with the expectation that he is going to drop what he is doing, important as it may be, travel to Bethany, and do what he has done for countless other people throughout this region. In fact, someone even points out in the story, surely the one who causes the blind to be able to see could have stopped this person from dying, could have healed them before they were dead. Yet, Jesus stays there for several more days, doing whatever it is he is doing. We don't know what that is. John doesn't tell us what Jesus and the disciples are doing, if it's important or not. Maybe the NFL draft is on TV and he can't wait to see who his team is going to take. Who knows what the deal is? Who knows why it is that he decides not to go? All we know is that he doesn't go. And then he tells the disciples, now let's go, because our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. The disciples say, well, that's a good thing, right? I mean, sleep helps people get better. We should let him rest. And Jesus says, no. Just to make it clear to you, Lazarus is not just asleep in that way. He's died. And for your sake, I'm glad that I wasn't there, so that God can be glorified with what is about to happen. When he decides that it's time to go now, the disciples say, "Well, why are we going to go now? You know that we were nearly stoned there the last time we were there." Jesus says, "No, we're going to go. Those who walk in light don't need to fear stumbling. It's those who walk in the dark that fear stumbling and falling." And Thomas, who we will come to know as the doubter, here is Thomas the cynic, who says, "Let's go, that we might die with him." They firmly believe that there's great danger in this. And so they set off for Bethany on the road to Jerusalem. And it's here that we pause in our story. Because this is a situation that nearly all of us, and maybe all of us, maybe even the youngest among us, have experienced. Learning of the death of a loved one and traveling to pay your respects. The death of a loved one across town, across the nation. There's a sense of trouble. Maybe there is a sense of joy at times of a person has struggled through a long illness that for them their pain and death has finally ended. But we view death through the lens of resurrection. We know what Jesus is going to do here. But imagine with me for a moment that we don't live in the year 2015, but that we live in the year 32, when Christ has not died yet himself. He's not risen from the dead. This understanding of resurrection still being in its earliest years of formation. If you were to turn to the Old Testament, say the book of Genesis, and you were to read about the patriarchs of the Jewish faith, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and on down the line. Without fail, what you read about the deaths of these very important people that God has worked through to bring about the faith of this one true God, when they die, it says that the person dies and goes on to be with their ancestors. No sense of hope for the future, only a sense of completion. And if a person has been really, truly blessed, then they live on through their descendants, through those who will come after them, through their children and their grandchildren and their grandchildren's grandchildren. And if they have many of those, then they are considered blessed. And that's how they live on. But death is so final in that case. It's only in the period between the writing of the Old Testament and the living of the New Testament that the beginnings of an understanding of resurrection begin to come about. You hear Martha, when she goes out to meet Jesus, say, "I know that my brother will be raised again in the resurrection at the end of days," which was a fairly recent development in the theology of Israel at that time. And so Martha goes out to Jesus and says to him what you might say to a doctor who arrives 2 minutes after a person has died with a miracle cure. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. And Jesus is moved by this entire picture. Even knowing what is going to happen, even knowing what he is about to do, he still weeps. He still feels compassion. This is a powerful story because it shows us that even the people who are very closest to Jesus still experience this pain. We can find our own stories within this story because we've experienced what Mary and Martha have experienced. We've experienced what the disciples experience. We've mourned over the loss of loved ones. We've experienced trouble, hardship. And yet Jesus says to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life." You see, resurrection is not something that Jesus does. Resurrection is not something that Jesus does alongside of all of the other miracles Jesus performs. He's not like the magician who waits for the very last act to reveal the greatest trick of all. Resurrection is central to who Jesus is. Jesus says to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And those who live and believe in me will never die." That's a powerful couple of sentences right together. And at first glance, they seem to contradict each other. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. So death is something that we acknowledge is reality. It's not like from this point forward, people don't die anymore. The funeral home business is still in business today. It's one of those reliable sort of business models. You know, if you wait around long enough, you're going to get clients, much like CPAs at tax season. Death is a reality for us. It's something that we live with. It's something that we experience. And chances are, it's something that you and I are going to experience very personally as well. And yet we have this from Jesus. "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies." And for the first time here, injected into our understanding of who God is and who we are, is a promise that we cling to. And no conversation about resurrection is complete without it, which is that resurrection actually begins before a person dies. That's something that we experience every day. When we confess our sins to God, we repent, we make a U-turn, we go in the opposite direction of sin, our past sins forgiven, covered over by the blood of Christ. It is as if we have woken up to a new life, a new way of seeing things. I love the doll that Wendy had out, that when you sit it up, the eyes open. It's like for years we were laying down with our eyes closed, and now we are raised up and our eyes open, and for the first time we see the world as God has intended it to be. A world that is free of all of this pain and senseless, needless suffering. A world that might possibly become. And Jesus, when he approaches the gravesite, says to the people, "Roll away the stone. Roll away the stone. Just roll it away." It's been 4 days, mind you, without any of the modern embalming practices. So someone has a very real concern. And I don't like moving away from the King James Version at this point because I think it's incredibly poignant. "Surely he stinketh," is what it is in the King James. Jesus says, just roll the stone away. Didn't I tell you that if you believe and obey, you would see the glory of God? So they roll the stone away, and Jesus calls out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And much to, I don't even know what the right word is to describe this, surprise, jubilation, horror for some, as this person bound in grave clothes comes hopping out of the tomb. This is like Night of the Living Dead stuff here. And Jesus says, "Unbind him and let him go." This is a powerful story, because it speaks to the power of resurrection in our lives. This fact that we are bound and we bind up others all the time in all kinds of things that tie us up and keep us from really living out our lives as the resurrected people of God. And sometimes it's appropriate for us just to pause, to look at ourselves in the mirror, to look at others, to see where unbinding needs to take place. To say, let us unwrap one another of all of the binding chains that we have chained ourselves to with sin, cynicism, Thomas, and go free. Free as a resurrection people. And so next week, we're finally going to end this series by thinking about our own resurrection. We've been getting previews of it up to this point, right? We see Jesus resurrected from the dead. We saw Enoch vanish from sight. We saw Elijah taken up into heaven in a chariot of fire. We saw Jairus' daughter last week, woken up from her sleep. Now we see Lazarus, the tomb rolled away, his grave clothes unwrapped, free to live with his eyes wide open to this promise of resurrection. Let us go forth from this place today, holding on to that promise of the new life that we begin to experience now, that awaits its fullness in death and beyond. Let's bow together in prayer. Most holy God, we thank you for teaching us by the story of the resurrection of Lazarus, for what it means to us, for the promise that it holds in our lives to begin to taste and see resurrection in our midst through our own eyes and to assist others in being unbound for that same resurrection life. Help us to experience it fully today and forevermore. Amen.